Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Good to see you all here this morning. As you can tell, I'm not Michael. He isn't here. He's off helping with the mock trial team. And so he has asked someone to fill in, and guess who got the short straw? Yeah. I thought about shaving my head just so you wouldn't know the difference, but that would not have been a good choice. As I told him at 8 o'clock, I've got too many scratches and scars and bumps and bruises up there. It wouldn't look good, not like his. His looks good. That's the reason I have hair, to cover up all that stuff. And I'm Roger Brokaw. Now, a lot of times I get up here and I forget all about telling you who I am. I assume most of you know who I am. All right, well, have you ever seen someone that says one thing and then does something different? Yeah, we've all seen those, haven't we? As we look at our political situation, we see some of that taking place all the time, don't we? And it's not one side of the aisle or the other. It seems to be both sides, equally smitten by this inability to say one thing and do the same thing that you said. And unfortunately, it's not just them. It's me. And probably you too. We say things and then we don't follow up with the same actions as what we say, do we? And this morning I want to talk a little bit from the book of James. And James gives us a hard time about that. And as we look at the book of James, we're going to look at some of the things that take place that he calls us out on and says, you're saying this, but you're doing this. That ought not to be, brothers and sisters, he says. Whatever you say is what you should be doing. As I said, we're going to look at James. Now, James, the guy who wrote this, was the brother of Jesus. He was not a believer when Jesus was alive. It wasn't until after Jesus was crucified and was resurrected that James, his brother, became a believer. And then he became one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, it says in Acts. He wrote this book, probably one of the very first letters that were written that we find in the New Testament. Even before the Gospel of Mark, as Michael was telling us last week, was one of the very first gospel that was written. Well, James was probably written even before the Gospel of Mark, sometime around 45 AD, somewhere 45, 50, 55, somewhere in that area. Nobody knows for sure. Obviously, they weren't there. But it is a relatively short book as well. In fact, if you sit down and read it, it might take you 15 or 20 minutes to read it. Pretty short. If I was looking through a verse in Psalms, I'd look to Psalm 119, and it would take you longer to read Psalm 119 than it would James. There's 172 verses in Psalm 119, and so it's rather lengthy. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. James only has about 108 verses. So this week, actually, I would like for you to sit down after you've heard the sermon and read the book of James. I think it will be beneficial for you. It's been beneficial for me. Keita's been listening to me listen to James over and over and over all week long as I've been preparing this. She's probably already tired of it, in fact, but she bears with me. She's patient with me. That's good. Which is one of the things James talks about, too, even. So she's been getting in her practice. James doesn't give us much slack, and I've got to several scriptures here, and I'm going to try to go through these scriptures a little quicker than I did the first service. I about held them through class time this morning, so I don't want to do that. We will try to press on. James tells us that we all make mistakes. Obviously, we know that. He says we all stumble in many ways. If anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. He's able to bridle his whole body. Now, there are several ways that we stumble that James talks about. And I want to go through those, and I'm going to go through those a little quicker than I did this morning. The first one was found in James chapter 1. He says, anyone who's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like somebody who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. I told everybody this morning, I don't have to look at a mirror this morning of a morning. I get up of a morning and I go down to my office, don't look in a mirror, and I could pull off Albert Einstein's hairdo, I think, of a morning, every morning. And Keita comes down and gets ready to go to work, and she kind of tries to do something with it and gives me a kiss and heads off to work. And one of the beauties of being a farmer is the cows don't care what my hair looks like. And I can wear a cap all day, and, you know, so it doesn't make any difference. But, you know, that's one of those things. I would be the same way. I'd look in the mirror and forget that my hair looked like a mess anyway. Okay, another one is found in chapter 2. He says, show no partiality. Well, we don't do that, do we? No. We treat everyone the same. Everybody that we meet, just like a best bud, you know. As I said, I'm going to hurry on through these because I don't want to run out of time, which like I did the first service. Chapter 3, 8 and 9, the tongue. We can't control our tongue. It says no human can control a tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Chapter 4, verse 1, we quarrel and we fight. And the reason we quarrel and fight, he says, is because it's the passions at war within you. The things we want, the things we want to do. I want this, you want that, and we both feel passionate about it. And so what happens? We start arguing about it. Well, that does no one any good. Also in chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, we are arrogant enough to think that we control things. And in these verses he says, you say, today or tomorrow we're going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow brings. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. In other words, do you think you can control anything, really? You know, you can make plans, but what you should say is, if the Lord wills, we will do this and we will do that. We're not in control. Okay, so that's some of the ways that we stumble. Now, why do we stumble is the next question. Better get back over here again. We stumble about three different ways that I'm going to point out that James talks about. The first one is that we have trials and we don't understand what those trials are for. And so what we try to do is we try to get out of the trial, don't we? We don't feel like going through it. And so we try to avoid it. We don't realize that we are to go through trials to grow. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you have trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so when we have those trials and those struggles, there's a purpose. And if we try to avoid them, that's when we get in trouble. God has a purpose in what he's putting us through. Yes, we like things easy. I understand. I do too. And yet sometimes it's good for us to go through a struggle and we can grow from it. The second thing, we give in to temptation. Now, none of us have ever been tempted, right? It's not something that comes along every day, just once in a while. Not quite. No, temptation is common. In fact, Jesus says it's going to happen. It's common for man to undergo temptations. The problem isn't temptation. The problem is when we yield to temptation. Temptation isn't a sin. It's given in. That's when sin occurs. And so here's another. It's easier for us to cave, isn't it, than it is to stand against what Satan is throwing at us. You remember Jesus, Satan tempted him 3 times. He didn't just do it 1 time. In the process, when he was there, he tempted him 3 times. And finally, Satan gave up for a little bit, it says, until there was a more convenient time. So obviously he wasn't done with Jesus. He was going to come back to him. So even Jesus, who was perfect, was tempted. Third thing, our faith isn't active. James says in chapter 2, 14 through 17, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Okay, so where does that leave us? We stumble. We found out why we stumbled. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty. That's where I stand in this position at this point in time. So going this far, I'm guilty. I've done those things. Lord, I need help, obviously, right? Yeah. In fact, I'm in the same position that Paul found himself in at the end of chapter 7 of Romans. And he said, Lord, who is going to deliver me from this wretched man that I am? I am weak, he says. The very thing that I want to do is not what I do. The very thing I don't want to do is what I do. Sin's waiting at the door, crouching there waiting to devour us in the process. So, even though I'm in that state, there is hope. Praise the Lord, there is hope. We have a lot of hope. And let's have some more scriptures. And I didn't even get to these this morning, so you get a bonus. We have hope. And James tells us that there is a reason for our hope. And that reason is what Jesus has done for us. And since I wasn't there this morning, I've about lost myself here at the moment. Oh, yes, here we go. James chapter 1, verse 16. He says, don't be deceived, brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So James reaffirms to his listeners, you are God's first fruits. Yeah, we've seen, we all stumble. We know why, because we fail. But we are still the first fruits. And James says, God's chosen us. God has called us. We are his people. He goes on in verse 19 and says, he gives us some instructions, basically, about how we should behave. Know this, my beloved brethren, every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. If you remember back, I mentioned Jesus and his temptations. Do you remember how Jesus avoided falling to those temptations? Satan would come along and he'd say, look at this. You're hungry. How about making some bread? You can do it. Jesus says, thus saith the Lord. He quoted scripture to Satan. Second time, Satan comes along and says, look at all this out here. I'll just give it to you. Jesus says, thus saith the Lord. All 3 times, Jesus quoted scripture to Satan. That was what enabled him to stand in the face of temptation. Maybe we could take a play out of his cards, off of his play cards, whatever that saying is. You know, maybe we could take one of his moves. And maybe we could quote scripture too whenever temptation comes our way. What do we need to be able to do? We need to know the word. That's part of it. If we don't know the word, it's more difficult to quote scripture to him. Okay, so we are active participants. We have things that we can do to help us be what God wants us to be. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under the trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Active word is remaining steadfast. Steadfast is something that we can be, something we can do. Over in James chapter 4, rather lengthy passage here, but some really important things he says. Starting with verse 4, he says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you." Now, the end of that didn't sound very pretty, did it? We're supposed to mourn and weep and all those things. Well, yeah, for the way we've been. The point of that was repentance. You know, let us no longer fail to stand up for what God wants us to stand up for, but let us do what we're supposed to be doing. He gives us that opportunity to stand in the face of someone who's trying to draw us in the wrong direction, such as Satan does all the time. So the highlighted words I have here, and these words I obviously highlighted, they weren't highlighted in the scripture, so we could submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, and humble ourselves before God. Those are actions that we can take that will help us stand whenever the temptations come our way, whenever it is a temptation to not do what we said. Instead of acting the way we should, we do something else. And these are things that will help us in the process of that, of standing there. Now, lest we think that, lest you think that I'm saying that we got to be doing everything right before God's going to accept us, do not think that's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there are times when it takes more than just a brief, fleeting moment to do what God wants us to do. Sometimes we have to stand up. We have to make a stand. We cannot cave every time Satan tempts us. And I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to just cave. That's not where God wants us. C.S. Lewis, there was a quote that I have from him. He says, "It's a silly idea that good people do not know what temptation means. It's obviously a lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives into temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later." And that's where I find myself. I find myself in that position of, man, I'm trying hard, but it doesn't get any easier after 5 minutes. It's no easier the 6 minute than it was the first minute, and it's no easier an hour later. I'm still sitting there struggling trying to do the right thing, the thing that God's called me to do, and I cave. And that's not what God wants us doing. He wants us to stand and to do what he's called us to do. Now, whenever James talks about faith without works is dead, and he says, can that faith save you? He's not talking and saying that the works save you. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying is if you have faith, action should follow. If you have faith, if I'm going to say I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he came to save me from my sins, and that he's called me to a righteous life, then the works, the actions should follow. And if I have the faith that I say I do, then the actions should follow along in the process. Well, I've got a little story that maybe would help illustrate just a little bit how sometimes we behave around God. It's called the crocodile story. It's written by a lady named Summer Combs. She's a blogger, and I ran across this. It goes like this. There once was a boy who wanted to go fishing at the lake. But his dad told him to stay away from the lake because there was a huge crocodile that would gobble him up if he went out there. The boy didn't listen. He went anyway. And he thought he managed to sneak away while his father wasn't looking. So he got in the boat. He floated offshore. Suddenly, he saw the huge crocodile swimming around the boat. And just as the crocodile was about to capsize the boat and eat the boy, his father dove in and distracted the crocodile long enough for the boy to make it back to land. Unfortunately, his father was eaten and died. The next day, the boy went out on the lake again. Didn't honor his father very much, did he? If we truly understand that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice to save us from our sins, and then we continue to knowingly live in sin, we're doing exactly the same thing as the boy. We're showing a true lack of appreciation for what Jesus did for us. And that's what actions, not words, is all about. It is the fact that if we recognize what Jesus has done for us, how can we live any differently than to live the way he wants us to? How can we make other choices? How can we stand caving as often as we do? And as I said, I'm up here preaching to myself. I'm not preaching just to you, that's for sure. When I go preparing a sermon, it's generally what the Lord's dealing with me on. And this is one he's been dealing with me on for longer than I would like to admit. In fact, I spoke about 2.5 years ago, and it was a similar sermon that I gave then. And he's still working on me. One thing we can't do is we can't earn our way to heaven. We can't be good enough or perfect enough to earn God's love. But if we truly believe in the sacrifice Jesus made, then to live in sin is to do the same thing the boy did. Go back out on the lake right after his father died. The NIV uses a different word for works. It says faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And so that's where the title of my sermon came from today, Action, Not Words. We're to be active in our participation in our faith. I do some of my best preaching while I'm in bed. You should come hear me then. It keeps me awake. Probably better than I've kept you awake today. But I do. I go over thought. I'm going over what I've been thinking about and going through it. And so it sounds real good to me in bed. Unfortunately, it never really makes it up here. And I don't know why that is, but that's just the way it is. The other night, Tuesday morning, I'd been going over what I was thinking about in my lesson here about James. And I'd gone back to sleep just before dawn. And I woke up and remember this dream that I had. That was, a lot of times I dream and I don't have a clue what I dreamed about. And even when I do have a dream, sometimes the details are not very clear. But this one was a little different. And I've told Keita about it. So in the process of me telling you, she already knows what I'm talking about. All right. I had this dream, and in the dream, Keita was with another man. And I confronted her, and she wouldn't deny it, nor would she confirm it. And here I was hanging in limbo, you know, and didn't know what to think. And in the dream, you know, you get that knot in your stomach, how you feel, you know, when something happens and someone, you feel like they betrayed you or whatever, you know. And I woke up, and that feeling was still in my stomach. And I thought, wow, you know, that's different, you know. And yet, I thought at the same time, you know, I wonder if that's how Jesus feels. I made a commitment to him. I said, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you. And yet too many times I find myself not. Does he feel the same way? Does he get that knot in his stomach when I do it? God knows I'm far from perfect. I fail an unfailing God every day. But I think I'm beginning to understand a little more how I can leave God feeling brokenhearted like a betrayed spouse. We will never be perfect until Jesus comes. We are going to fail, unfortunately. And yet, I believe in my own life there are times that I can do better. There are times that I can resist temptation and not cave in to what Satan's trying to get me to do. And maybe during those times, my actions will be more like what I'm saying. And so, to close, what can we do? Things that we need to do. We need to be steadfast, unmovable. We need to submit to God. We need to resist the devil. And you know what? Resisting, have you ever tried resisting something? Sure. You probably, most of you played tug of war, right? Some point in time in your life. What are you doing? You're resisting, right? You keep pulling and pulling and pulling. The other teams, they're resisting you and they're pulling and pulling and pulling. What happens if one team quits? It's over with, right? In my life, I think sometimes that's what happens. You know, I'm sitting there and I'm pulling on the rope, and then all of a sudden whatever. It's not worth the effort. And so I cave. No, we need to resist it. It doesn't say, the devil will leave after a while. No, it says resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you aren't resisting, what happens? We need to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. We need to humble ourselves. We need to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. That's a verse that I skipped, actually, and it's in chapter 5 where it talks about us confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another. And what Zach was talking about, us building relationships in different ways, that's one of the things that we can do to help us do some of these things. So if you aren't connected to a Sunday school class, or you aren't connected to a men's prayer breakfast, or the ladies, I know they have a ladies class as well, check it out. Get connected. One final thought here before I'm finished. Because I don't want to... Michael made a statement at the end of last week's sermon, and I want to reiterate that, because you might think I'm trampling on what he said, but I am not. He said, God has called us to greatness, and failure can be a stop along the way. Don't let it hinder you. So if you find yourself in that same position I find myself in, failing too many times, don't give up. Don't quit. God gives us a reboot. We can go again. We can strive. And I mean strive, because sometimes that's what it takes, is striving to do the right thing. If we're waiting for easy, we're in the wrong place. Today, I've chosen a song called Softly and Tenderly to sing after when I get down here, which isn't really coming up pretty quick. The reason I picked it is because of the fact that we all find ourselves in this position of not being what we should be. Too many times we find ourselves, our actions are not corresponding with our words. And yet Jesus is calling. He knows where we're at. He loves us. He wants us to keep going. He wants us to follow in His footsteps. Stand with me if you would, and we will sing together softly and tenderly.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.